I'd like to start this morning with a quote from a locally well-known pastor by the name of Chris Davis. As Chris was thinking out loud with me about the truths that we find in Romans chapter 6, he said these words. The truths found in Romans 6, especially in verses 11 through 14, and I quote, are huge, 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 end quote. And I totally and completely, absolutely agree with Chris's assessment of this passage, and particularly those particular verses of this passage. So I'd like to turn your attention this morning once again to Romans chapter 6. This is a strategic turning point in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is turning from a concentration of looking at the great doctrine of justification by faith to the believer by God's grace, looking now more in a more concentrated way to the great doctrine of the justification of the believer's sanctification by grace. We looked at Romans 6, 1 through 14 last week under these three headings. We looked at the spiritual principle of your union with Christ, the visual picture of your union with Christ, and the actual practicality of your union with Christ. And I said last week that I wanted to come back specifically to this third point, the actual practicality of our union with Christ. But before we go there, let's just do a very quick overview of the first two points. The first one was the spiritual principle of your union with Christ. We defined principle like this: a foundational or a fundamental underlying truth or doctrine. And the foundational truth that the Apostle Paul sets forth here is this, is that believers, all believers, are people who are spiritually joined to Jesus Christ. At your conversion, God, by His grace, did something hugely significant and decisive. As a believer, He spiritually joined you to Christ so that you receive all of the almost, really of the benefits that we can't even calculate of Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection. Here's some of the things we saw last week. Paul told us that our old man, that spiritually dead man, that man who was ruined by sin and ruled by sin, that unconverted person in Adam, was crucified with Christ so that sin's dominating power over us was broken. Doesn't mean that we won't ever commit a sin, just means we never have to be committed to sin for the rest of our lives. He told us about how that in Christ's resurrection, we too were raised by the power of God to walk in newness of life. And then Paul gave to us a visual picture of this principle of our union with Christ. And that picture was baptism. It's like the Apostle Paul broke out the picture album of grace. It's a picture album with two pictures in it. One is the picture of the ordinance of baptism. The other is the picture of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Pictures that God gave to us and said, look at these and you'll see very significant truths about my grace. And so Paul said, look at your baptism. You remember that great day? You remember that great moment? Great things were communicated to you in that baptism. So he reminds them of this picture of their union with Christ. Just as in your baptism, you were joined to the water, submerged in the water, became one with the water, went down in the water like a watery grave, so to speak, and were raised back up out of that grave. He said, your baptism is a picture of this spiritual principle of your union with Christ. Because like that picture, in Christ, you've been submerged with Christ, made one with Christ, buried with Christ, raised up with Christ to walk in newness of life. So we come this morning then, once again, to the actual practicality of your union with Christ. What does all that mean, that principle and that picture mean? Well, again, to quote Chris, I'll tell you this, it's huge, huge, huge. Romans 6 is a watershed high point in the book of Romans. Here, for the very first time, the Apostle Paul gives the Roman believers and us a command to obey. Now, think about that. For 5 full chapters, Paul has written about the grand truths about God. He's written about the grand truths about redemptive history. He's written about the grand truths about the objective nature of justification by faith. He's written about the grand truths about how salvation is offered by God to you and to me as a sinner as the free gift of His grace through His Son. And now Paul has written about these grand truths in the first 10 verses about the believer's union with Christ. And yet in all of that, he has yet to have uttered one single imperative command until now. Until verse 11, chapter 6. And now he gives a command. And like one writer said, this first command is not that they should stop sinning. This first command and all the significant things that Paul has written about us as believers, the first command is not that we should start serving God. Now, those two commands are soon to come on the heels of the first command. In fact, after Paul gives this first command, he follows it with 3 other rapid-fire commands. But rather, the first command that the Apostle Paul gives us in this great, great book of Romans is that the Roman believers would start thinking. Specifically, that they would start thinking correctly and consistently about who they are in Christ based on the gospel truths of their union with Christ, based on those gospel truths that were loudly and clearly communicated to them through their baptism. Namely, that they had died with Christ, and that they had been buried with Christ, and that they had been raised up with Christ. Namely, that their old man had been crucified, that the body of sin had been broken, and they were raised up as new creatures in Christ to walk in newness of life. And it was based on these huge, huge, huge truths that the Apostle Paul gives the first command in Romans, as I said, followed with other huge commands in rapid fire. So here's the first command in verse 11. He says to these believers, reckon. Count on something to be true. He says, consider something to be true. But he doesn't mean like that. He doesn't mean consider with a question mark, like consider whether or not it might be true. He means consider with a period, or even better, consider with an exclamation point. Take this to the bank. Count it to be a true fact. Judge yourselves as believers who've been spiritually joined to Christ to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon on this. Consider that you're dead to the dominating rule of sin in your life that used to reign over you before your conversion. And like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that in Christ you are now, hear this, you are now a new creature in Christ. And everything old about you has passed away. And all things have become new. Now, I want you to know, when Paul tells these believers and us to reckon on these truths, this is not an example of mind over matter. This is not an example of sanctified positive thinking. This is not an example of Christian, the little engine that could kind of thinking. I think I'm dead to sin. I think I'm dead to sin. I think I'm joined to Christ. I think I've been raised up in Christ. Rather, it is a judgment based squarely and solidly on the truth of who you are by virtue with your union with Christ. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, gives a helpful picture and explains it like this. As a believer, you have, as it were, a two-volume biography written about your life. Here's volume number one. Your volume one biography starts when you were born. There where you, it was passed down to you, original sin because of your identification with Adam. It starts when you were born. And a sinner without hope, without God in this world, dead to God, dead in sin. And yet this first volume of your biography ends at your conversion, when that old man was crucified with Christ. And then there's volume two of the biography of your life. And volume two begins at your new birth in Christ, which makes you a new person with a new nature. So that, as Paul says, having been raised up in Christ, you now walk. It means your habits, your practices, your way of thinking. That's what's encompassed in that idea of walk. You now walk in a whole new manner. And so essentially, Paul's first command in this great book of Romans is this to us as believers. Know who you are in Christ and reckon on it. Count on it. The story is told of a young prince who, when he would go to school every day, his mother would say to him as he was leaving the house, again, he was a prince, she would say to him, "Son, remember who you are." Her concern was that he would live in light of his royal status. And in the same way, this is what Paul is telling us. His concern is that we live in light of our royal, new creaturely status in Christ. There's his first command. I said he gives three others in rapid fire succession. Command number two comes in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Meaning, sin's desires, sin's cravings, sin's passions. See, sin used to reign in these mortal bodies. There was a time where sin reigned in these mortal bodies. But he's saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You used to obey sin's desires, but now he's saying, don't let it reign. Don't obey sin's desires. This is the great liberating truth of the gospel. You don't have to. Sin is no longer dominating you and ruling over you like that because of your union with Christ. In the post-Civil War South, of course, slavery was abolished. Men and women were no longer slaves. They had a new status. Their new status was they were free. But it's been recorded that occasionally some of those men and women had difficulty living in light of their new position of freedom. Supposedly there were times where their old masters would compel them to come and to serve them. And some of them actually did that, despite the fact of their new position of freedom. In the same way, Paul says, as a believer, sin may compel you to serve itself, but you don't have to. When this happens, we must remember our new freed status in Christ as those who've been set free from the reign of sin in our mortal bodies, so that we do not have to obey its desires and its demands. Commandment number three, and here we see the power of inspired conjunctions. Paul's building an argument here. He's declared that we've been joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Our baptism has pictured that. And so he's said to us, knowing that, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. in light of that, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its desires. And, he says, now for an application. And, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body, these members of your mortal body, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, there's that other inspired, powerful conjunction. I want to make sure you're following this. Been raised up in Christ, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, it's just to obey its desires, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but now present the members of your body. He means your hands, your fingers, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your feet, your legs, your mouth. Presenting the members of your body as instruments. It could be tools. It could be weapons. Before, these members of our body have been used as tools. They've been used as weapons of unrighteousness. He says, that's not your status anymore. That's not what the members of your body are to be used for anymore. Now they're to be tools to carry out righteousness. Now they're to be used as weapons to fight righteous battles for God's sake and for God's glory. And notice a very important connection we need to make here between verses 12 and 13. And that's this. That sin in your life and sin in my life is not first of all, never is, sin in your life and my life is not first of all a matter of outward, overt action. See the connection Paul makes here. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its desires. And having not obeyed those desires, be sure that you don't carry out the outward deeds of sin by the actual members of your body carrying out the disease, not the disease, the deeds of the desire of sin. Sin is first an inward desire in the heart that will manifest itself in the outward deeds of our members. In verse 14, Paul moves from command to declaration. Look at what he says there. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amazing verse there. He says, before you were a Christian, you were under law. You were under a law that command and condemn. It was not a law that could enliven and enable you to even keep it. It could command you and condemn you. And it did that in your sin. But now you're not under that. You're under grace. Grace that will enliven you and enable you to carry out God's law. We'll see in Romans 8, even by God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is why I desire to come back to this week. It was with a desire, and it was with a burden to make this truly and really and hands-on practical in our lives here at Grace Baptist Church. And so to do that, make this truly practical. Are you guys doing something? You're not doing anything. Okay. To make this truly practical, I want to ask us two practical questions. Question number one. Where and how do you struggle with sin in your lives so that you obey its desires and carry out its deeds in your members? There's my first practical question. Where and how do you struggle with sin in your life where you obey sin's inward desires and then carry that out in its outward deeds by your members? Where does it seem like in your life there is sin that is just entrenched in patterns and practices of your life? So it feels like you have to say, it's just the way I am. I've always been like this. I just can't help it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, on the authority of God's holy word, I am telling you this morning, that is not true. That's a lie. I want to help us. I want to make a few suggestions of some possibilities of where those entrenched patterns might be in your life. I wonder if it might be in some sins of anger and temper. Would you say, Pastor, it just seems like every day I blow up. Every day I seem to lose it. I lose it with my husband. I lose it with my wife. I lose it with my kids. I lose it with my coworkers. I lose it with my employees. It just seems like I cannot not do it. And then my members begin to carry out the outward deeds of those desires of anger and temper. And then I begin to slap things and hit things and throw things. And then this member of my body, my mouth, begins to yell and scream. And then these members of my body, like eyes, just give murderous looks to people. And then these members of my body, like my hands, take my cell phone. And these members of my body, my fingers, just begin to text out hateful, angry messages to people. Remember who you are in Christ. Do we need to go right here? Do we need to go right here? Because it's too important. All right, can we just go here? Because this is too important. There. Okay? I'll take your word for it. It's so important that you remember who you are in Christ. It's so important that you remember what volume one was in your life and what volume two is in your life. It's so important that you know that you can put that off and that you do not have to obey the desire. Now a new creature in Christ, and you can put on by the Holy Spirit the God-honoring, God-glorifying fruits of patience and self-control. I wonder if it might be something along those constellation sins of worry or fear or anxiety. You might say, I just regularly worry and fear. I worry about my kids. I worry about my family. I worry about my health. I worry about money. I worry about my future. It just seems like I can't help it. It just seems like it's who I am. It's just so ingrained in me. Something comes up, and it feels like it's a little bit out of my control. And so this member of my body, my mind, just starts engaging what it's always engaged in. There I go, worry and fearful and anxious. Got to tell you, you've got to remember who you are in Christ. It's true, there was an old man time of your life when you did not know God, and you did not know that God is good, and you did not know that God is sovereign, and you did not know that God is able, and you did not know that God is able and is working all things out for your good. But that was in volume one of your life. And now in Christ, you are living in volume two. And you know God. And you know
that he is able, and you know that he's good, and you know that he's sovereign, and you know that he's your father, and you know that he's with you, and you know that he says, instead of worry, pray. And you do that. You don't worry. And you bring these matters to him before prayer and say, God, I'm not going to insult you by thinking you're not big enough to handle this. You are. Or that you're not wise enough to handle this. You are. Or I wonder if it might be in the constellation of sins of impurity. Impurity in thought and looks and actions, like we heard of this morning. Fornication, adultery, pornography. And maybe you say this morning, Pastor, there just seems to be a battle in keeping my thoughts and my mind and my eyes and my hands and my feet and my fingers from going where they ought not to go, to websites they ought not to go, into places they ought not to go, and touching people in the wrong kinds of way that I ought not to touch them. And look, it's not that you can't be tempted to sin, but the truth of the gospel this morning is that you don't have to obey the desires of sin, and you don't have to carry out the outward actions of any of that kind of immorality. In fact, as we heard earlier this morning, now in Christ you can flee. You can flee. You don't have to fall. Please hear the truth of the gospel. You do not have to fall. You do not have to go there. Here's a very serious, somber thought. If day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, you want to go there, you find that you can't help but go there, you have a very serious, serious need to reconsider whether or not you are in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you don't have to let sin reign in your mortal bodies and obey its desires. You can say no to lust. And you can present your members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your fingers. You can present them to God as tools and weapons to serve God and to serve others. To love others enough that you serve them instead of your own selfish interest. What about gossip? You say, I just can't seem to get control of my flapper. See, that's what this member of the body is called. It's called your flapper, or maybe it's called your yapper. I just can't seem to get control of this member of my body, my flapper. I grew up around gossipers. All the people I grew up were just like that. They had loose flappers. And I've got a loose flapper. Well, maybe you had a loose flapper and a loose yapper in volume one of your life. But you've been raised up in Christ not only to walk in newness of life, but to talk in newness of life as well. And you can say, I'm dead to that. And now I'm alive to God, so that I can, in accordance to Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of my mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will minister grace to those who hear it. What about gluttony? Overindulgence in food, just constantly eating too much. Would you say it seems like so often the desires of sin just lure me to find my satisfaction, to find my pleasure, to find my comfort, to find my peace, to find my deliverance in food rather than in Christ? Remember who you are in Christ. And now it is your portion to, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. Now it's your portion. You have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you, so there can be an exercise of self-control. What about that constellation of sin that we might just call selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride? You might say, I struggle with sin's desires to want people to think highly of me. I want people to think I'm the best at whatever I'm doing. And so with my members, I say things. And with my members, I do things to promote myself and to manipulate people so they'll think highly of me. Oh, you're not broadcasting that you're using your members to manipulate people and say things and do things that promote yourself, but you're just obeying sin's desires and selfishness and pride and self-centeredness. But I'm here to say this morning, you do not have to let such desires and actions rule over you. Remember who you are in Christ. And it's true. There was an old man who was dominated by sin, who lived to serve its own interest. But you're a new creature in Christ. And now your greatest joys are to serve God in what you do, to use your talents for God in what you do, for God's glory, and to serve others, not promote yourself. And you don't have to live in that way. We could go on and on and on. I said there were two practical questions I wanted to ask. One, the first practical question was, where are those areas in your life where you struggle with obeying sin's desire so you carry it out in your members? I just want to remind you, you don't have to do that. It's not who you are in Christ. But here's the second practical question. With those great truths before us, why do we not live in light of these huge, huge, huge gospel truths? I think you have three reasons briefly. One reason we don't live in light of these truths is because we don't know them. This is how Paul started in verse 3 when he talked to these believers. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death and his burial and his resurrection? They didn't know. They weren't living in light of these truths because apparently some of them didn't know these things. And look, these aren't truths that are reserved for a special class of Christians. Do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? These great truths are true of all of us as believers. He says in verse 6 this, knowing that our old self was crucified. In verse 9, knowing that Christ had been raised from the dead. Knowing these things, consider yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. These are truths we have to know and that we have to understand to live out God's grace in our lives. And now you do know them. Maybe you don't fully comprehend them, but you're aware of them. And I ask you and I beg you and I plead with you, swim in these truths. Get into these truths. Digest these truths about your union with Christ. Reason number two we don't live in light of these truths is because we don't believe them. We see them, we hear them, but they sound too good to be true. They're not our personal experience, and so we go on believing a lie like a slave that was set free but doesn't live in light of its freedom. Just can't believe that Abraham Lincoln has really signed that document. Really can't believe that God has signed that document. You are joined to my son and you're a new creature in Christ and you don't have to obey sin's desires or carry out sin's deeds. Doesn't mean you won't commit sin, but it means you never have to be committed to sin. You don't. And that's one of the reasons we don't live in light of these truths, because we don't believe them. A third reason why we don't live in light of these great truths is because we don't obey them. We don't, by faith, reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. We say yes to sin's desires. We do offer our members as weapons of righteousness rather than yield the members of our body as weapons of righteousness. If I said unright, what I meant was we do yield at times our members as instruments of unrighteousness rather than yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. We don't obey them. But again, these are the great truths of the gospel. So we hear Paul's declaration again in verse 14. We're not under law that can only command and then condemn. We're under the grace of God that has joined us to Christ. So we have the very life of Christ and the very spirit of Christ living in us. Let me close with an illustration that I heard Joe Carroll give probably 25 years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. That illustrates this point. Imagine just for a moment, for the sake of illustration, a soldier. The soldier's been in the military for a long, long time, many years in the military, and now this soldier has an honorable discharge. He's getting out. He's left his uniform in the barracks. He has his plain clothes on. He's got his bag packed, and he's walking out of the gates of the military base. For years and years and years, his authorities have said, "Do this," and he would snap to a salute and say, "Yes, sir. Go and do this. Yes, sir. Go do that. Yes, sir." He's on his way out of the gate, and his eyes meet the eyes of one of his former superiors who's outside the gate. And a superior says to him, "Soldier, pick up these bags and put them in my trunk." And for so many years, he's been going, "Yes, sir," that he hears the command from his officer. And he's carrying his bag and he's walking out of the gate. And here's his officer, "Soldier, put these bags in my trunk." And almost automatically, he feels the need to say, and he realizes, "I'm not under your authority. I've been under your authority for a long time, but I'm not under your authority." And so he pulls his hands down, picks up his bags, and says, doesn't say, "Yes, sir." He says, "Dude, put your own bags in your trunk." And he walks off freely, knowing who he is as a free person, not under the authority of that figure that's been so long ruling his life. Sin comes into your life and it says, "Do this. Be angry. Look in that lustful way again. Do that immoral thing again. Go where you've always gone." And so many times you just want to go, "Yes." No, I don't have to. By the power of God's grace, in virtue of my union with Christ, I can say no to sin's desires and not present these members of my body as instruments of unrighteousness. Remember who you are. Remember what volume of your biography you're living in as a believer. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, these things are marvelous. Help us to know them, help us to believe them, and help us to obey them for your glory. Help us to remember who we are in light of your great, great grace to us in your Son. In light of what we were supposed to get from that visual object lesson of our baptism. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Sing this little chorus with me. Have thine own way, Lord.